Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. We are doing Module 4, Session 12, on Soteriology Number 8, the Doctrine of Sanctification. And so I am filling in for Jay, who is at, he was preaching, at Rosedale Bible Church this morning. So we'll pray for him and pray for our time and get going. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you have given us, the day to gather together as your church, to hear of your word. Our topic today is sanctification, and we are sanctified by your truth. We are sanctified as we gather together and hear the preached word, as we sing songs, as we fellowship with one another. I pray today that you would be with us and be with me as I explain this topic. I also pray that you would be with Jay as he is preaching the gospel and the truth of your word at another church this morning. Thank you so much for the opportunity to know your word and to know you and the Son you sent. And so thank you for saving us, and thank you for setting us apart. And we thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you. I don't think I've been able to teach at BTI for over a year. I think I taught Thessalonians 1 and 2. I taught Exodus. And I taught, another topic as well. So it's been a while. So I was really actually quite excited to be here and be able to share with you guys. Bible Training Institute. To proactively accelerate the spiritual growth of Grace Bible Church for the purpose of knowing God more intimately and becoming more effective servants of God in the world. This is a sanctifying process going through BTI. You're going to know your scripture. You're going to know the theology of the Bible, what the Bible teaches. And of course, we're going to learn about sanctification, and you're going to have a good grasp on that as you study as well. So this is Soteriology 8. All right. So he's got some things in here I'm going to have to be careful on. So bear with me a little bit, because I never press the button to do the slide presentation. But we're going to do a definition of sanctification. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. And that comes from Grudem in his Systematic Theology. Another, in particular, sanctification is the Holy Spirit's applying to the life of the believer the work done by Christ. So again, sanctification is it is God now. He's changed us. We're new creations, and now we're growing, and now we're becoming more like Christ. And so that's this work. Another definition: the work of God by which He makes us holy. We call that sanctification, and that's from Anthony Hokiema in his book on sanctification. So what is our relationship to sanctification? You guys have learned about justification. And so here is a good little table of the difference, kind of explaining the difference. Justification is you're declared righteous. You're declared as if you had never sinned. But sanctification is the process by which you are made righteous. Justification removes the guilt of sin. If you think of Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? We are free from the law of sin. But sanctification helps us to remove the pollution of sin. And so we are made just and we are made right in the view of God because of Christ, but now we actually have a life that needs to be cleaned up, a life that needs to be changed. And so that is now the work of sanctification. It is the work of Christ for us, justification. We don't do anything. We can't make ourselves right, right? We believe in Christ and we are justified by faith alone. But sanctification, there is work. There's putting on. We have to put on the new man. We have to put on works of righteousness. We have to decide that we are not going to use a filthy mouth, or that we're not going to go certain places, or we're not going to do certain things. We're going to realize that those things are sin as the word reveals it to us. And so now we're going to grow. We're going to change. And so sanctification is that work. Justification, it liberates us from the penalty of sin. And sanctification, it liberates us from the power of sin. So as we walk in grace, as we walk and grow in the Lord, we sin less. And that is a great blessing. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so there are things that we can do and we can practice and put on that actually create less sin in our lives. And that is a great blessing to know that we're not just, we have grace to be saved. We also have grace that changes us and works in our lives. The work of Christ in us, if you were looking for the word of the day, I would say it's teleos or teleon. And of course, we have a college age group that has this word as their name. It is the end intended, or to be complete, or to be perfect. And so if you're looking for the right word in Greek, it's teleos, it's teleon. It is saying this is the end, the work of God that is intended. And so when you think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a familiar passage to everyone. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect, and teleos. And so what you're finding in Paul's letters is you're going to see the work of Christ in your life. You're going to see, even in Romans, as you are presenting yourself as a sacrifice, as you are giving yourself to this work of Christ in your life, you're going to see the end result that God intended for you, Christ intended, which is the likeness of Christ. And so sanctification is going to take place in your life. Yeah, question.
Sorry, David, can you give the definition of teleos one more time, please?
Teleos, yes, it is the end intended. It is completeness. It is perfection. It is not perfection in the sense of like God. It is perfection in the sense of maturity. And we'll see that word used by Christ as well in Matthew. Okay. So let's talk a little bit about the language of sanctification. And I love Jay. I said, "Hey, thanks for the Greek and the Hebrew." So I'm going to use it. I'm going to give it like he gave it to me. So the Latin sanctus, holy, and I don't know that part. I'm sorry, facere, to make. So that's the Latin use of the language. How about in the Old Testament? This is the Hebrew kadosh. It's a verb. It's to be consecrated or to be holy. Kadesh. It's a noun. It's a partness or holiness. And then kadosh. Oh, kadosh with an O. It's an adjective. It's holy or pure. The word is kad. It's to cut or to separate. And I can't wait for him to, if he listens to this and say, "David, you totally said all that wrong." But it was fun. He just laughed at me and said, "Have fun. Oh yeah, I forgot about that." I'm like, "That's all right. We'll go with it." But the summary of this word, the meaning of it, is God's people are set apart for God's service, and they should avoid whatever displeases him. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are made holy. God took us and he set us apart. He gave us a new spirit. He gave us a new life. He owns us. I mean, the language of the Bible is very clear. He owns us. It's his right to do with us. And so what you're going to see in your life is God's right to adjust your life, to discipline you, to love you, to use other brothers and sisters to discipline you or to teach you. The grace of God is, this morning Pastor Steve is going to give a sermon. It's the grace of God that he's telling you generally what you should do, so that you might not need to have someone come alongside you and say, "Hey, you're not doing what you've been asked to do." And so I look at the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God is a great grace, because it's telling you generally in the general congregation, this is what God expects of us. This is what God wants from us, because we are separate. We are holy. We are God's people. God has set us apart. And so he has the right to do with us. How about the language in the New Testament? Hagiosmos. Consecration or holiness. Hagios, it's an adjective. It's saint or sanctified or holy. It's the sanctified one. How about separation from sin and consecration to service? That is what the word means in the New Testament. It's a complete dedication. There's a new loyalty, and this may be a little bit new. I added this comment because I really wanted to stir you up, just to remind you of this as well. There's a new loyalty and a new spirit within you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's a new future. I loved when I did this study and I looked up this word and just reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17, there's this idea that there is this old way. And that old, that word old in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is ancient. It's not the old way. It's not the way of Adam. It's not the way that you used to live. You have a new future. It is as if you're headed one way to death and destruction, and now you have someplace new you're going, and you have ultimate sanctification coming to you, and now you have progressive sanctification. So your future is new, right? You become a new creation, and now old things have passed away. Ancient things have passed away. Being connected and being forced to walk after the sin or after the flesh, and now you have a new way. And so that new way gives you an ultimate sanctification in the future. It gives you sanctification in the present, that you're positionally right with God, and now you're going to grow. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that new creation and that new person. All right, now we have categories of sanctification, and I actually need to stick these other notes. Let's see here. Give me just a second. The New Testament sense is primarily separation from sinful practice of the world and consecration to God's service. It's not just doing certain things and not doing certain bad things. So it's not just looking at doing good works, doing bad works. It's holiness is being totally dedicated to God and separated from all that is sinful. Sanctification is a work of God of grace in your life. And then don't completely lose the Old Testament sense of ceremonial sanctification or setting apart. We set apart a day, right, for worship, not as the law, but as principle. We set apart time for prayer. We set apart time to know God and His Word. Right? There's still practices in our lives that are set apart. We consider sanctified or holy. Coming to Sunday school, coming to gather, coming to a fellowship, a small group or something like that. Those are all times that are set apart. And so we still set apart things because we want to offer them to God or use them for the purpose of growing. And the Christian life is putting off the old man, and it's putting on Christ. And so that is also something that we do. So now we're going to talk about categories of sanctification. And so now when we get to explain it to another brother or sister or someone from outside, we can help explain it a little bit more more properly to them. In a way that they'll understand. There's positional sanctification. The Christian is set aside for God's possession and is declared holy by faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And other texts that you have that show that are Acts 26:18, Hebrews 10:10-12, Hebrews 13:12-13. I think I'm going to read a few of those as well. Let's turn over to Acts 26. And we'll just skip through these. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Again, setting apart an act of God that is in our lives. Hebrews 10, verse 10-12. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And so this also explains that God's sacrifice was sufficient for all, and it was a one-time deal. It perfected the old system. The old system could never cover sin, but Christ could. And so that is that passage. Hebrews 10:14, it continues, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so here we are again. We're seeing the work of God in our life to positionally make us right. Hebrews 13:12-13. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So he sanctified us again through his own blood. Again, positionally sanctified. Now we have progressive sanctification. All right. This is the believer's continual advance towards spiritual maturity. It is that process of being progressively set apart from sin toward a moral conformity to the image of Christ. The beginning point is regeneration. So we were dead, now we've been made alive, and now Christ is working and acting in us to make us more like Him. Now, while a chart graph that slowly advances upward is often the way in which we picture sanctification, biblically speaking, sanctification is not so much a line graph that slowly advances upward, but rather a graph with two realms. You're either in one realm or the other, the realm of the Spirit or the realm of the flesh. Your consistency to live in the realm of the Spirit as opposed to the realm of the flesh is the true measure of your progress in sanctification. And Jay has a couple graphs in there. I wanted to add on this slide that the passage in John 17. So there's progressive sanctification, and John 17 through 20 kind of gives us a very simplistic view of this sanctification. We are sanctified by the truth Jesus revealed and delivered to his apostles. So the John 17 starts off that they may know the eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son. Whom he sent, right? That is eternal life. That is the truth of the gospel, that God has sent his Son. And then farther down, he's still talking to his apostles, or his disciples, but his future apostles. And he's saying in verse 19 that they may be sanctified in truth. So he's praying for his apostles. He's telling them, I want them to be sanctified in truth, that truth of the knowledge of me, the truth that you sent me, praying to his Father. Verse 20, for those also who will believe in me through their word. And so now he's praying for us, that we would be sanctified like they're being sanctified by that same word, that same truth. And then in verse 21, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And so the promise, the hope, is that we learn truth, that our lives are set apart, that we are sharing in the same knowledge that the apostles have, that Christ delivered to them. And then the end result is that we're one with the Father and we're one with the Son for all eternity because of this sanctification. And so this work is a massive work of grace for us. It is not that God has detached all of the weapons against us that would destroy us and send us to judgment and into hell. It's that he's also brought us, made us fit to be in his presence for all eternity. This sanctification is a word not only to end the requirement, but also to perfect you so that you're fit for heaven. And so this is a wonderful blessing that we as believers receive. And so back to this graph on sanctification. Here's a graph you may have seen before. Is sanctification a line that sometimes comes down? I love this. So what happened there in the moment number three when you became less sanctified? Thankfully, you're headed towards the death of your life, or the end of your life, right? But you became less sanctified. And so I loved, when we look at this graph, we think, gosh, isn't sanctification a process by which we're getting closer to ultimate and perfect sanctification? And so Jay rightly gives us a better illustration of what sanctification looks like. I don't know that it's possible to become desanctified since we're... It would say that Christ kind of had to hit the brakes for a little bit on us, right? Like you were doing great, and then, yeah, I'm going to let you desanctify for a day. That isn't even the nature or the character of God, right? And so that graph doesn't well explain what's happening. But this one does a good job. And so here's how this is worked out. In the Bible graph, Galatians. So we're in the. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit. How sanctification is described in the Bible. So this is the old graph. Galatians 5:16 through 17. You're either walking in the flesh or in the Spirit in any moment in your life post conversion. There is no middle ground. When Christians walk in the Spirit, they are not walking in the flesh, and vice versa. Therefore, the Christian life can be summed as a lifelong pursuit of striving to walk in the Spirit at every moment. This is a lifelong learning process. This graph, where it's showing walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, it helps us to see why claiming perfectionism or sinlessness on this side of heaven is not possible. Because you can always easily slip into the flesh at any point, any future moment. I loved that little example that was given by one of Charles' sons, that sometimes he threw things across the backyard, right? I don't know what it's like. It's been a long time since I've shoveled something and broke a shovel, but you probably would be pretty irritated at the shovel and might throw it. Well, is that an act of walking in the Spirit? You're throwing your shovel across your backyard? Probably not. And so a good example of sometimes we still walk in the flesh. There's still perfection or completeness working in us. But here's what we can do. The best you can claim in this life is, according to my conscience, with God as my witness, I am walking in the Spirit right now and not in any sin. But that may not last even to the next few seconds or minutes. I must always be on guard to walk in the Spirit. If you walk out of this room and you hit the door, trip and fall and roll, it might not be walking in the Spirit. It might come out as something else. It might be, you know, walking in the flesh. Or you could be very gracious and say, "Wow, that was a great fall. Look what the Lord is doing. I'm humbled at the same time that I have a bruise and a scratch on my face." There is probably some joy in being able to respond that way. But anyway, to our best of our ability, we want to walk in the Spirit and realize that we can fall into the flesh. We can choose to respond in the flesh. And so we can be cognizant of that in our minds. But Christ is making us more like Him. Therefore, walking in the Spirit is afforded to Christians for every moment in life, but is not a guarantee, because the Christian must consciously, diligently choose to walk in the Spirit for every moment in life. In life, with your children, I used to argue with my child when she would get the ice at 10 o'clock at night, and she was the loudest ice maker in the entire world. And I was like, we're all having a quiet moment, and then you hear this huge, massive grinding. And I would be frustrated with that. And I'm like, Drew, would you stop doing that at 10 o'clock at night? And she's like, Dad, I need water. I need cold water. You need ice water at 10 o'clock at night? See, I'm responding in the flesh. I'm not responding in the Spirit, right? And so at some point I just said, I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm going to finally just let this kid just get ice at 10 o'clock and just smile. And so over the course of a few months, I realized it didn't bother me at all. I finally grew up. I finally matured in that little area. Sounds very small to you, but at 10 o'clock at night when Dad's saying, don't use that ice maker, it's loud, the kid just wasn't going to change. So I got rid of the refrigerator and got a different type of ice maker. Yeah, I was like, we're going to get one that doesn't grind as loud. That was part of my growing in wisdom as well. But that's a very simple thing, right? We can stop responding to our children with a harsh voice. We can start to be a kind voice. We can start responding to our spouse with a kind voice first instead of a harsh voice. And we really can do those things as we practice them and we put them on. And that's what you're going to see in the life of as a believer. You're going to see that we're going to continue to choose to say, I messed up. Forgive me and let me try again. And that is the great grace we have as believers, is that God is not done with us. And so He'll continue to help us to grow. In progressive sanctification, what we find is that we are growing and that we're seeing, and we see the means of that growth. Be careful not to misunderstand Isaiah 64:5. I don't think any of us do. I think we've been taught properly. But if you recall 64:5 in Isaiah, the righteous deeds were externally feigning subservience, right? I think even Steve mentioned this. Our good works are filthy rags. They're not going to create, and they're not going to make God want to forgive us. They're not going to change His mind about our sin. And so as long as we understand that that is referring to the sin and to the works that cannot bring righteousness, because only Christ can, we now get into this issue of, why do we do good works? We do good works because we're new. Because that's what believers, we have good works prepared for us to walk in. And so our righteous deeds, after we've been born again, our righteous deeds are of work. They are a work that we use not to maintain our salvation, but because we're brand new, we're new creations. You know, in the Old Testament, their hearts were not devoted to the Lord. They were faking their service. And their heart was completely detached. In this way, their righteous deeds or their rituals were filthy rags before God, because they were littered with sin in the heart. And be careful that Isaiah 64:5 is not used to describe the Christian life in a self-depreciating attempt to make it seem as though nothing we do before God today is really righteous or meets His standard. If you walk in the Spirit, you are meeting God's standard of righteousness. The fruits of the Spirit are the fruit that we bear, and it shows that our heart and our life has been changed. And so Paul is very clear. that we have a new hope, a new desire, a new love. And the old things have passed away. And so we went from loving the world and loving the things of the world to hating the world and loving the things of God. And this is done by the work of the Spirit in us. So we do these works not for salvation, but as a measurement of new life in you. You see the change, the teleos. You're seeing what God intended for you, that you would walk in the Spirit, that you would show love, kindness, joy, peace, that you would love the body of Christ, that you would love to gather together, that you would love to learn of the Word of God. And so that is the beauty of the new covenant. It is a new heart that He created in you. So keep in mind that these graphs, they represent sinful or righteous living, right? Walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. As a Christian, there's no middle ground. Either you are walking in the Spirit, and there is no sin in your thoughts and your words and your deeds at that moment, or you are walking in the flesh and are tainted by some sin in your thoughts, words, or deeds. What is the blessing of walking in the flesh? That you get to see it, right? You get to notice, wow, I just violated my conscience. I just violated the Word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is a great blessing. It's a great blessing to be able to confess your sins because you see it. You get to see your sin. You don't just walk around aimlessly and blindly. You actually get to see it. And because you get to see it, you now can confess it. And when you confess it, you can give it back to God and say, God, I need help in this area. Please humble me. Please help me. And that is the right place to be, right? Sanctification is a blessing and a glory for us because we get to see God changing us. The man I was 20 years ago is not the man I am today. And that is a wonderful thing. The things that I did 25, 30 years ago, I don't do anymore. That is a wonderful thing. It would be embarrassing for me to still be doing the things that I did when I was a teenager. Embarrassing. It would be completely embarrassing to me. I'm so glad. I'm actually still embarrassed. So some of the things that I did and said as a teenager, I know we all are, but does God remind you from time to time of those things? He does me. And he's like, gosh, if I ever see that person again, I owe them an apology. And you're just an interesting thing. You know, you get to see that. God is gracious that he reminds us. He brings to our remembrance the sin that he saved us from. In this way, while you are either all or nothing in the flesh or in the Spirit, you grow in godliness. Growing in godliness is measured by consistency in the Spirit. But beyond this, growth in your capacity to love God more and love people, to love God more and to love people with a greater magnitude is possible. This does not infer that you are in sin because you had a less magnitude of the expression of love. Assuming you genuinely love God or others in the Spirit, there is no sin in these moments of manifestation of love. The capacity to manifest that love can grow over time as you develop in your knowledge and experience. This was true of Jesus since he learned obedience and his capacity grew over time. That's Hebrews 5:8. So you see that in your lives, right? Sometimes you don't know how to respond. You have somebody who loses a brother or a sister or a family member, and you're not real eloquent on how you respond to them in graciousness. You're like, oh, how are you doing today? Like, oh man, they just lost a family member. You learn, you grow. You're like, you know what? I care for you. I love for you. I'm so sorry to hear about your family. I'm so sorry to hear about what's happened. How can I pray for you? And now as you start you're becoming more sanctified. You're becoming more able to love, able to manifest this new grace in your life. You're able to show kindness. You kind of know how to respond to someone who's lost a loved one. You know, there was a time where we, just a few months ago, where a family friend lost their child in an accident and died. The only thing I could think of was write him a card and give him some money. Like, because we hadn't been a part of their life for so many years. But we knew that losing their son would be expensive. We knew that it might help them just afford a meal or whatever it could be. So we just send them, and I'm telling my wife, I'm like, and make sure you give them enough that actually makes a difference. Because giving somebody $20 when they've lost their child who's 20 years old, you know, if we have more, let's give more. And so we're just kind of growing. Her and I are just growing in this grace of how do we properly respond in love? How do we do something meaningful? We didn't have to include money. We could have just sent a card. But the point was, is we had the ability to, so we did. And so as you grow in the love of God and as you grow to know God more, you learn how to respond in grace and in graciousness. And so you'll see that in your own life as well. Things that frustrated you before don't frustrate you now because you know how to respond to them. You know how to act. And so I think that is a wonderful, that's the teleos, that's the end expected by God. It's the end intended by him, that you would see this growth in your life. All right? We're going to talk a little bit about progressive sanctification. I'm going to put all these up here so I keep them up in here. You're growing in knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a constant growth, a constant knowledge that you're putting on, that you're increasing in. You're also putting off and putting on, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What is amazing about the transformation in your life is you are no longer a citizen of this world. You're now a citizen of heaven. You're no longer walking or forced to walk in the flesh and walk in sin. You're now capable of walking in the spirit. And so you can put off the old man. And as you add new habits to your life, as you gather with the body of Christ to learn and study, as you take BTI, as you read your own Bible, as you interact with the body of Christ, all of these things are a sanctifying force in your life. There's also a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. But I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It is a blessing to know that your heart can show and be revealed, and you're saying, well, I walked for my own selfish desire. I just did that for my own purpose. I did not treat them properly because I was not walking in the spirit. You get to see that in your life. You get to see the growth of your life. And then also by the means of the word of God. We sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so progressive sanctification is happening in you. You're growing in knowledge. You're putting off the old man. You're putting on the new man. You're walking in the fruits of the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit. You're contrasting between the flesh and the fruit. You're seeing the difference in both responses. And you're also growing by the word of God. So we talked about positional. We talked about progressive. And then also to add to that, the progressive part, a couple other ones. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7, which I will read. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. And then also in Romans 12, 1 through 3, which we already read, he's called us to grow, to be holy, and to offer ourselves. And so as we do that, we get to see the teleos, the end intended by the Lord. Let's talk about perfected or ultimate sanctification. Any questions? All of you guys, do all of you have these slides and these handouts? Yeah, okay. All right.
Hey, Dave?
Yeah.
If you could jump back a couple slides. I didn't understand what those bubbles were. What is that?
I don't know that the bubbles are actions, probably. So they're, I'm not sure what, exactly why he used bubbles, but it's walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. Yeah.
Is it kind of how, like, you know, on one side of the line, on one minute you can be walking in the spirit, mm-hmm. making good choices, and the next second you can, like, you know, have a thought that you're not supposed to have, you can be walking in the flesh, and then. So instead of it being like, oh, I did a little bit better, it's just like, nope, back and forth.
That's right.
Continuing.
That's what he is trying to show, is that we're either walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh, and there's a line, and it's clear. Are you walking in the spirit? Then your actions, your progress towards sanctification is the top area. Are you now walking in the spirit as you're progressing through sanctification? Yes. So we as, not every act that a believer does is walking in the spirit. That's kind of the example, right? It's the idea of throwing your hoe across the backyard. That is not an act of walking in the spirit, unless you're trying to kill an enemy that's coming to attack you or something, right? So what Jay is trying to show is that either at any point in your life, either you're walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh, and it can change moment to moment.
So the spirit is joining with you on the top, and the flesh is joining with you on the bottom?
Yes. Okay. I think that's a way to say it. Joining with you are walking in the flesh at any moment in time where you walk out of the spirit. So if you look at his example here, it looks like the flesh could have been spirit those two little bubbles could have been up at the top. So the idea would be is that I'm walking in the spirit now, and then in 5 minutes from now, I just walked in this. I walked in the flesh, and now I'm back in the spirit.
Yeah, a different bubble.
An action. Yeah, a different action or a word or a thought or a deed.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
And he didn't want to show it. Right, it doesn't make any sense to show it as a desanctifying act of your life. That's why that line graph didn't work very well. Because you're not becoming desanctified. It'd be like the work of God is not working for you today. No, it's that you walked in the flesh. And so now you're not walking in the spirit.
Okay.
Good. All right, so now we're going to talk about ultimate sanctification. And this is in our future. This is coming to us. It happens to our brothers and sisters when they pass from this life into the next. And it is going to be a mind-blowing event in our existence, in our future. It's completed at our death for our souls and when the Lord returns for our bodies. Hebrews 12:23 and Philippians 3:21. That's the two texts there. Who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by His working through which He is able to even subject all things to Himself. So of Christ, He's able to bring all things into subjection, all things into under His authority, and so He's going to transform our body by His authority when He resurrects us and He conforms us. And so that is coming. Perfect Christ-likeness will only occur at the coming of Christ and at resurrection. And this ultimate sanctification means that we will not be able to sin. And that is going to be an interesting day, a moment where we realize, wow, I'm now walking in the Spirit forever. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And then we also have 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in the love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may strengthen your hearts, blameless in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. That day is coming when we're all going to be perfected. The rapture of the church will raise from the dead all those who are dead, and all those who are alive are all going to be changed in the moment. And we are going to all to be together. And that is our future. That is going to be ultimate sanctification. But let's have a moment, a brief note about entire sanctification or the second work of grace. So there's this idea of the second work of grace. Are you guys aware of or have ever heard of this? Kind of the Wesleyan view? And so Jay wanted to talk about this for a few minutes. This was a Wesleyan Methodism, Wesleyan's holiness tradition, Free Methodists, Church of God Holiness, Nazarenes, Christian and Missionary Alliance, he's given all the names here, Pilgrim Holiness Church, and the Salvation Army. That's a quote from Demarest in his book. Some Pentecostals and Charismatics who call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Get refilled, get anointed, right? I've been a part of that circle. Kind of heard that over and over. Wesley did not hold that entire sanctification meant absolute perfection, but as a relative perfection involving freedom from willful sin. Christians can fall prey to ignorance, mistakes, temptations, and involuntary sin. The Christian is sinless, not faultless. And so he didn't hold to this, Wesleyanism. But based on a mischaracterization of passages such as Matthew 5:48, here's what Jesus says: you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Note, this is the goal, but it's not attainable in this life. And the adjective teleos can refer to spiritual maturity, not sinlessness. So this is the word Christ is saying. You need to be mature. You need to grow up. You need to become perfected. You need to grow. And so this isn't an idea of having a second work of grace where you never sin. It's that God, Christ is calling us to grow and to see how it will, how His Word will change us, how His life changes us. I think the content of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is telling you, this is what the kingdom citizen looks like. This is what a believer looks like. This is the fruit that they bear. This is the life that they live, right? The Beatitudes. This is the life character of a believer. And so Christ is telling, after these sermons and after these teachings, He's saying, be perfect. Grow. Teleos. See the end that I have for you, the maturity that's coming. Wesley believed he never personally experienced the second work of grace. So he brought it, he made this term, and we have these baptisms of the Holy Spirit, and we have all this Pentecostal work, but Wesley never actually got there in his mind. It is encouraging that he was humble enough to admit this, but his doctrinal error has led many astray who are not so humble to admit this. The New Testament indicates that believers sin. And I think there's a number of scriptures for the rebuttal there as well. The New Testament indicates that believers sin. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts, right? Matthew 6:12. I'm not sure. No, this is just part of his lecture. He didn't include a slide. It's under the rebuttal part? Oh, thank you. Okay.
David?
Yeah?
I'm sorry. Can you clarify? I'm sorry. Maybe you can just go back a second, like, because this is not something in my theological history, so I'm confused. Is he saying that, like, at some point you should become perfect in this life?
Yes, perfect. Not necessarily perfect like God perfect, but not able to willfully sin. That's the second work of grace.
That's what Wesley was teaching.
Yes.
Not able to.
So the movements in the Nazarenes and in those churches was you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that you can then have more of the life of the Spirit in you. Be refilled. That's how we talked about it.
Okay. So, all right. So, I'm confused. Sorry. I don't think everybody get it. So he thought that this was a goal that Christians could eventually attain, but
on this life.
In this life,
yep.
Okay.
So let's think about what Romans 8 talks about. See if I can set a little bit more in this. See if I can do a good job of doing this. So in Romans chapter 8, you get this wonderful blessing of life, which is the Spirit of God in you, right? If you are Christ's, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Nobody who is not Christ's has the Spirit of God in them. So everybody receives the Holy Spirit, but then why are some more holy, more sanctified, and less? Some are less holy and sanctified. Is it because they need another work of grace? Or is it that there's more of the Spirit that they need to receive? And so here's the Wesleyanism. You need more of the Spirit. You need another work of grace. You need to have more. Well, that is anti-biblical. The Holy Spirit is only given out in a measure? Well, no, you're sealed at the time of salvation, right? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. How can you get more of the Spirit? You have the very life of God in you. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And then he talks about in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you've already received the Spirit. And so we're not in verse 12, we're not brothers, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So either you have the Spirit or you don't. It is not that you need more of the Spirit. And so that's why this is a false teaching, because you don't need another experience or another filling or another work of grace in your life. You have the Spirit of God. But what's happening is progressive sanctification. That's the part that's missing. Putting in your life the things of God, things of His Word, knowledge, hearing the Word of God preached to you, serving one another. Those are the areas where we start to grow and we get to see the end intended by the Lord. Does that make sense? Is that answer better? Or do you,
I guess my misunderstanding is, so he's seeing the different levels of maturity in Christians. Mm-hmm. He's interpreting that as having different degrees of the Spirit.
in your life. And so that's the misconception. It's not that one person has more of the Holy Spirit, as if, you know, God can dole himself out in like these like particular quantities. We're talking about sanctification as a maturation process. But he's seen it as more like, no, you got this much of the Holy Spirit and you're this good and you're this good. Eventually, if you get more of the Holy Spirit through this process, you'll be able to be really, really good.
That's right. On earth. I think you understand. Okay. You're understanding Wesley's position. Okay. He was trying to teach that you just need more of the Spirit. More. You need a second work of grace. You need more sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And you need to be filled again. And you can see how that bled into the Pentecostal world.
Okay.
Right? We had baptism of the Holy
Spirit. Like a constantly like reoccurring thing where you had to like kind of like refill.
Yes, it's like being rededicating your life to the Lord. It's just like, are you saved or not?
Okay, all right.
Yeah, all those are all just terms. They're all just non-biblical terms that the Pentecostal world made up that we try to explain what's really happening. Well, you need more of the Spirit. No, you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible's very clear. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. So what you're saying is, I'm an unbeliever.
But that is part of the sanctification process where you have to like be like, oh, I'm not walking the Spirit right now. I need to stop. I need to get back on track, and I need to give that over to God to do that.
Yes, you need to grow.
So it is that idea of like redirecting yourself back on course, or not necessarily like getting another dose of the Holy Spirit or some like re-salvation or not salvation, mm-hmm. like, you know, accepting Jesus into your heart again or whatever the thing is, but like still that is that kind of like redirecting your mind back on track and
yeah, putting off the old. So we would have different terms for it. So his progressive sanctification, we talked about growing in knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, putting off and putting on, Ephesians 4. Seeing, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, which means you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And then also the Word of God, being sanctified by understanding and knowing the Word of God. Those are the ways, those are the means by which we are progressively sanctified. Also, we're sanctified by offering ourselves and serving others and those things as well. Yeah. So Wesley's view of needing, at some point becoming perfect in this life, it's not biblical. It's not a biblical view. That's what the rebuttals are for. That believers sin, and we are taught by Christ to ask for forgiveness for our debts. Right? Matthew 6:12. In John 13:10, Jesus said that those who are clean only need their feet washed. So he showed you're positionally justified and sanctified, but you still have sin. You still commit sin because you're in this world. There's still this manner of not always walking in the Spirit. Paul said that he had not yet been made perfect in Philippians 3:12. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. So these are the rebuttals to this idea that we can somehow attain to perfection. And then 1 John 1:8 declares that those who deny sin in their lives are deceiving themselves. And then verse 9 says, confess your sin. Meaning that you know what your sin is. And I think that's the blessing of 1 John. He's saying, have fellowship with the apostles and with the Father and the Son. And then walk in truth. And oh, by the way, confess sin. Every believer has sin. And so these are rebuttals to that idea that we can be perfected in this life, right?
But thankfully, we are entirely sanctified once we die and we're in heaven with Christ.
Yeah, that moment is going to be fabulous. And we're going to become like Christ. I added an extra slide because this is where I love seeing this work in my life. These are the things that I look forward to and the things that I see changing in the lives of believers. The blessings of progressive sanctification. So these are the things you're going to see in your life. You're going to see purity and wholeness in life. 1 John 3:3. We have about 6 minutes or so I think I've got enough time to read these scriptures. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, on Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. So as we focus ourselves on Christ, as we look to Him, we see our life transformed. We see purity. Nothing better than waking up in the morning and saying, wow, I don't have a whole baggage full of sin that I'm going to commit. I'm going to commit less and less because I'm growing in Christ. There's great joy there. And I use 3 John as well. Really the whole epistle, because I didn't want to just chop out certain pieces. But he says to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brothers came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. It is a great blessing to know how to live this life as a Christian. It is a great blessing to know that you are pleasing the Lord by walking in truth, by walking in truth. And he even says there's a blessing of walking and prospering and being in good health. This idea that my soul is healthy, I'm strong, I'm able to understand what's happening in this world through the lens of truth. Is the world coming to an end? Kind of. It actually is coming to a new beginning through Christ. And a new kingdom is coming. So we have a different view. We also have less sinning and stumbling in life. The whole passage that starts off in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And a little bit farther down, he says, there in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure, for in doing these things you will never stumble. Like, there's this blessing that we have all that we need. We have all of the ability to have this divine nature in us, to be able to walk after Christ, because we have these precious promises. We have the Bible. We have the Old Testament prophecies. We have the Old Testament promises to us. We have this new man that's in us as well. And if we do these things and abound in them, we never stumble. What a blessing in life that our life isn't filled with stumbling. And 1 John talks about you don't stumble against your brother either. You don't sin against your brother when you truly love him. If you hate him, you stumble. You have a cause to stumble. But if you love him and you show grace to him and you give to him and you help him as you're able to, you never stumble. There's no cause for stumbling in you. And so that is a great blessing of progressive sanctification. You also have discipline, which reaps the fruits of righteousness. People don't like the word discipline, but it's one of the most wonderful blessings that we have as a believer, that God would somehow make sure we stay on course, right? Make sure that we get to the end that He intended for us. Hebrews 12:11, and all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. We get to the point in our life where we love the discipline of the Lord because it means He loves us. It means He's preparing us. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what He's preparing for us here in just another point. But we also have preparation to meet the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:22. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that we have in Colossians. Christ is the all, the in all, the of all, the be all. He's all that there is. He's the firstborn. He's before all things. He's in Him. All things are held together, right? So Christ is this powerful, all-powerful being that is holding all of creation together. And in verse 22, but now He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He is preparing you to be fit for His presence and to be with Him forever. And that is His power and His work, and that is His ability. He has all authority and all power. And so He's going to make us like Him, holy and blameless and above reproach. The amazing thing is that we will be seen as Christ is seen, which is perfect and holy and righteous. We are not perfect and holy and righteous, but He is going to make us. He is making us progressively in this world so we get to see the work that He's doing. And as Jimmy has said, and as the notes before, we are going to ultimately be perfect. And then we're also being, as part of this, we're being prepared to be in the presence of God the Father. Hebrews 12. So we talk about the discipline of the Lord being yielding peaceable fruit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels. So we are coming to the place where God is, into His throne room. To the festal gathering and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God. So we're all going to be together. And oh, by the way, God will be there with us. And the angels will be there. To the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So we are being made fit to be in the presence of God for all eternity. There's an assembly that's going to take place in Mount Zion. And it's an assembly where we're all going to be there, perfect and holy and blameless and above reproach. And the Father will be there, and the Son will be there, and the Spirit will be there, and we will all be together. And that is what our discipline and our sanctification is preparing us for, that moment. And we also get to, another blessing is we get to walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. We get to stay on the top line, above the line, with our lives. We get to respond in the Spirit. We get to respond with kindness and joy and love and peace. We get to put off our old man and put on the new man, which is being renewed day by day. And then also another blessing is the love for the things of the world grow dim. 1 John 2:15-17. The things of this world are passing away. And so what we have now is a life that is less and less like the world and more like Christ. And so these are the blessings that I find exciting in my life, that I get to see me growing in these areas. And hopefully, I know for a fact that you are growing in these same areas as well. All right. It was kind of a short one, right? I had to add a slide to it just so I could make it a little bit longer. Any questions? All right. Thank you so much. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you have given us. Thank you for this time to look at the work of Christ in us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son on account of sinful man to redeem us and to purchase us. Thank you for the faith that we've received to believe you. Thank you for taking us from death and translating us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Thank you for sanctifying us in our life, disciplining us when we need it. Thank you for the Word of God this morning that will sharpen us and convict us. Thank you for the opportunity to be together as the body of Christ to worship you. And we look forward to the day where we're all gathered together and we're fit to be in your presence. We're fit and we're seen as perfect. Not just complete in the sense of complete in this life and seeing the work that you're doing, but we're actually now even ultimately perfect. And we get to be with you forever and never sin again. We look forward to that day, and on this earth, we pray that you would help us to grow and to become more like Christ so that we would bring honor and glory to you and to your name. Thank you for this time together. In Christ's name, amen.